chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3. We'll read the whole chapter, though we're not going to finish 2 Thessalonians tonight. We've still got a week or possibly two weeks further in this letter. 2 Thessalonians then and chapter 3. Finally, brothers. It's interesting, isn't it, that when Paul says finally, he's still got quite a lot to say. That seems to be quite typical of Paul, and I dare say a lot of pastors as well. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing, and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him, in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What do you need to do if you want to keep your car moving along the road? Well, the answer is simple. You need to make sure that you put petrol or diesel in it. What do you need to do if you want to enjoy a warm house during the winter months? Well, again, the answer is simple. You need to make sure that the central heating is turned on. And if you haven't got central heating, then you need to make sure that you light the fire. What do we need to do if we want the gospel to spread quickly and be honoured? I wonder what response might be given in answer to that question. The apostle provides us with an answer here in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3. He says that we need to pray. We need to pray. The temptation for some Christians might be to work a little bit harder at sermon preparation or putting the talks together in order to make them more interesting. The temptation on the part of some Christians might be to work a bit harder at putting together good Christian arguments in order to make the gospel seem plausible. And I guess there's value in both of those things, but here tonight we see that Paul says that the one thing we must do is pray. He says that we must do the one thing that we find difficult to do. He says that we must do the one thing that we don't always do as well as we ought to do. But as we look tonight at the various things that the Apostle Paul encourages these Thessalonian believers to pray for, I'm sure that we will see why it is that we must pray. In these verses then tonight, we see that Paul asked the Thessalonians to pray for three particular things. Firstly, he asked that they might pray that the word of God, or that the message of the Lord, might spread quickly. Verse 1, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly. Paul had come to discover the truth of the gospel along the Damascus Road when the risen Lord had appeared to him. It was then that his spiritual eyes were opened, not his physical eyes, but his spiritual eyes. And this truth had become extremely wonderful to him. He was a sinner, but in Jesus Christ he found salvation, salvation from sin and to eternal life. But not only did he come to discover the truth of the gospel, he was given a divine commission to go and make the gospel known to the Gentile world. And what did Paul say? Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I must preach it. The Lord has told me that I must preach it. Woe to me if I do not. Paul's desire then was for the truth, or for the word of God, or for the message of the Lord, or for the gospel, however you want to put it, to spread throughout the world, at least the Mediterranean world or the Roman world. And as we read the book of Acts, we see him laboring to this end. As he writes this letter, he's already preached the word of God in Thessalonica, that's obvious. And Berea, his writing from Corinth. Oh, I should have said that he's already preached the gospel in Athens, the intellectual capital of the world, but he's currently evangelizing in Corinth, the commercial center of the world, and he's beginning to dream about evangelizing in Rome, the administrative capital of the world. Paul has come to know the truth, and he is passionate about making the truth known and seeing it spread rapidly throughout the world. Now, I've said this before, I know, but what we are passionate about, what really matters to us, is what we tend to pray about and what we want others to pray about too. And here we see Paul asking the believers in Thessalonica to pray that the message of the Lord might spread rapidly. I think you'll agree with me tonight that Paul encourages Christians to pray big. I can't think of a better way to put it than that. But we tend, I think, as Christians to pray small. I suppose we're living at a time whereby we could so easily feel discouraged, and so we pray perhaps that the Lord might bring just one person into the service at Christmas time to hear the gospel. We might pray that perhaps God would save just one young person at one of our youth groups this coming year. We can feel discouraged, and so that can be how we tend to pray. But Paul encourages us here, doesn't he, to pray big. He wants these Thessalonians, he wants us to pray, surely, that the gospel might spread rapidly. That hundreds, that thousands of people might hear the good news. Interesting. There is a tendency, I think, for us as Christians to only really be concerned about our particular church's growth. And sometimes, if Christians are honest, they're not really too worried about whether that's as a result of other sheep moving to their church, or whether it's by means of conversion. I know a church at the moment whose pastor has recently received a call from another church in a completely different part of the country, and he has accepted that call. And if this particular church that he is currently ministering in are only really concerned about their church's growth, then they're not going to be able to rejoice, are they, in his going to another church. In fact, they're only going to feel sad and disappointed, because, you see, he's a key worker in the church. But if they're interested in praying for and seeing the word of God spread rapidly, then they're going to be able to send him on his way with joy in their hearts, aren't they? Oh yes, there will be sadness and disappointment as well, but there will also be joy. You see, it's not just going to be about their church growing by whatever means, but the gospel being proclaimed far and wide. And really, that's what we ought to pray for, isn't it? Not just our church's growth, though of course we want to see our church growing numerically and spiritually, but we want to see, surely, the message of the Lord spreading quickly. Running is another way of putting it. Of course, one of the reasons why Paul asks for prayer that the message of the Lord might spread rapidly is because he knows that Satan has a tendency to put obstacles in the way of God's messengers. And Paul himself knew all about Satan's obstacles. You remember from our studies in 1 Thessalonians that Paul had expressed his desire to revisit them, but how that he had been prevented from doing so by Satan. Satan is a rare one for putting obstacles in the way of God's messengers. I won't ask for any feedback at this particular point, but I'm sure that those of you who work amongst the young people and engage in various means of outreach in this church will bear witness to the fact that there's often a little difficulty in the home the evening that you're supposed to do your work. You know, we're about to engage in some door-to-door work. Well, friends, don't be surprised if there's a little problem at home or at work at the time that it comes to do that work. Don't be surprised that even during the day, that even a Christian comes up to you and says, oh, are you still doing that door-to-door work? Surely that kind of work has gone out of fashion now. No, nobody really does evangelism in that particular way anymore, and they become a tool, you see, for the devil to discourage. Sometimes the devil puts little obstacles in our way. He discourages in one way or another. At other times he puts big obstacles in the way of God's messengers, but he really is a master at it, and we need to be mindful of that. And therefore, or for this reason, Paul prays that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly. Paul knows, you see, that only the Lord can enable him to get over those obstacles, or through those obstacles, or remove them altogether. And so Paul encourages prayer. Pray that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly or quickly. But secondly, Paul encourages these Christians and us tonight to pray that the word of God might be honoured. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured or glorified, just as it was with you. Paul had quite a bit of experience, really, at seeing the word of God being honoured. This certainly was his experience, I should say, in Pisidian Antioch. In the book of Acts, we read that the whole city gathered together to hear Paul preach. Well, wouldn't that be wonderful for one of us to be able to say, and the whole of Crocken Hill gathered together to hear the gospel being proclaimed. Well, the whole city gathered together to hear Paul preach the gospel. And the Jews, of course, didn't like that. They were jealous and spoke abusively, we read, against Paul and what he was saying. But then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first. The gospel is to be taken first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And the Thessalonians had honored the word of God as well. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, in spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And this is something else, isn't it, that we must pray for, that people who hear the message might honor it. How many times have those of us who have led a service heard folks say after the service as they have left, oh, thank you very much, that was a lovely service. You know, I like hearing those words. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm sure that any of you who lead a service like to hear someone say such a thing, thank you for that lovely service. But there's seemingly no real response to the truth that has been proclaimed. And that's what we really desire, isn't it? That there might be a proper response, a proper reception of the gospel message. That they might honour the word of God. And of course, the reason Paul encourages prayer in this regard is because he is mindful of the need for the Holy Spirit to be at work if the truth is indeed going to be honored. Do you remember how Paul said that the gospel had come to the Thessalonians? This is a really important verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know, it must be our prayer that those who hear with their physical ears, have their spiritual ears open, that those who see the preacher and the words on the page of Scripture with their physical eyes, see with their spiritual eyes. That their hearts are softened and open to the Word of God. You know, when you do a talk in Sunday school or during the week to the young people, you don't want them simply to hear words. What you want is for the Holy Spirit to accompany His Word in order that they might be saved. One of the things that really is important to me and I find extremely encouraging is the little prayer time that we have in the room just behind me, but before the service. And I think I'm right in saying that all are welcome to be a part of that. But I see it as so encouraging and so important. You see, we pray earnestly that God, by His Holy Spirit, might accompany His Word. Because the work of salvation, it's God's work, isn't it? It's not my work, essentially. It's not your work, essentially. We're just instruments. We want God to be at work. And we must pray that it might be so. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored or glorified, just as it was with you. But thirdly and lastly, Paul asks for prayer that the messengers of the word might be delivered. Verse 2, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. If we're going to pray about the first two things that have been mentioned tonight, we must make sure that we pray for this one as well. You see, if the word spreads quickly and it is honoured, we can rest assured that Satan will be at work. And one of his chief targets will be the messengers of the gospel. Sometimes those attacks may be very aggressive indeed. Paul was on the front line, and therefore he requested that prayer may be made that he and his missionary team might be delivered from wicked and evil men. Now, it may be here that Paul is referring to a specific group because he uses the definite article. The text could easily read like this: and pray that we may be delivered from the or those wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. Now, it's difficult to know exactly who he was referring to. Most likely he was referring to the Jews, to the synagogue of Satan, or to the circumcision group, as they are referred to. But whether it was the Jews that were making life difficult for him, or the Gentiles, it doesn't really matter. We know that both made life difficult for him. And so he requests prayer that he may be delivered or rescued from such. Now, at this particular point, it may be worth reading the catalogue of Paul's sufferings found in 2 Corinthians to see the kinds of thing that he faced. I don't know how he did it, if I'm honest. I feel such a coward, really, when I compare myself against the Apostle Paul. And I guess, you know, who would think differently? But look at some of the things that we read about in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. Been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. These were the difficulties that Paul faced in his ministry. No wonder he earnestly requested that these Thessalonian believers might pray for his deliverance. Gradually, as we read the New Testament, we find him often appealing to the churches for prayer. Listen to what he wrote to the church in Rome. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. We have an obligation to pray for the messengers of the gospel. And particularly when they meet with success, as Paul did. You see, if our young people's workers or children's workers suddenly start meeting with success, their task is probably going to get more difficult. You know, we may find parents saying, what are you doing with my child? Brainwashing them as you are. When we were in Basildon, there was a little girl who got saved, and I think the conversion was genuine. It was the last we saw of her, because the moment her parents caught wind of this, they didn't want her coming along to the church anymore, and as far as I know, she's never returned. And the leaders needed to be encouraged and to be reminded that the Lord would have his hand on that little girl. And I'm sure that in due time she will come across Christians again and will find herself located in a Christian church. But, you know, where there's success in gospel ministry, there is often difficulty. Where there is church growth, there will often be jealousy on the part of other religious groups who may seek to smear the work. One of my great heroes, C.H. Spurgeon, had all sorts of mud thrown at him. And we know that in countries where the gospel advances and there's no real Christian heritage, that pastors and missionaries are often beaten and put into prison and even martyred. You know, we would love to see gospel success, wouldn't we? There's not one person in this room that wouldn't want to see gospel success. But if we meet with gospel success, then of course we've got to be prepared and ready to meet Satan's onslaughts. Sometimes we forget that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. Sometimes Satan is relatively happy because the church is lukewarm, because the church is sleeping, the church is not militant, it's not evangelizing and seeing people saved. But when the church is militant, when it proclaims the gospel far and wide and there is a positive response to that, well, he doesn't like it. And if we meet with success, it's going to be difficult. And I think we're going to find that the authorities are less willing to protect gospel interests. I think there is a growing prejudice towards Christians in our country. And there may come a time when we feel very keenly our need to be delivered from evil and wicked men who hate the truth. But I want to finish tonight by looking at the first part of verse 3, because I think in the light of all that has been said, this is so encouraging. But the Lord is faithful. Now there is some difficulty here, because it's difficult to know whether Paul connects the first part of verse 3 to verses 1 and 2, or whether he connects it to the latter part of verse 3. If you read the NIV, it looks as if it is to be connected to the rest of verse 3 and what follows in verse 4. But if you read the English Standard Version, it's a sentence on its own. But the Lord is faithful, full stop. So it could refer to what has gone before or to what follows. But there is a sense in which I don't think it really matters too much, because we know that the Lord is faithful to all his people. And so he will be faithful to the Thessalonians as well as to Paul and his missionary team. God then will be faithful to his church, to his people, to his messengers. They may be ridiculed, they may be beaten, they may be imprisoned, but they shall be watched over and their souls protected. They may be martyred, but they shall be taken straight to heaven and protected for eternity there. God will deliver them from all evil. So Paul, at the very beginning of this chapter, encourages this church and us tonight to pray. To pray that the word of God might spread rapidly. And that the word of God might be honored. And that those who proclaim the message might be delivered or rescued from wicked and evil men. I want us to do something slightly different tonight to what we usually do in church on a Sunday evening. We're going to stand and sing our final hymn now, but for a few moments after we've sung, I'm going to invite us, those who wish to participate, to pray. to pray in the light of what we've been thinking about tonight, but not just what we've been thinking about tonight, also what we've been thinking about during the week. You see, we've been thinking, haven't we, about that church in Revelation. They've had this great reputation, but the Lord said, you're dead. Actually, not completely dead, but sleeping. You're not alive. And a church that is really alive will surely want to pray that the message might spread rapidly and be honoured, and that those engaged in gospel ministry might be watched over and protected and delivered from the evil one. I'm always mindful that it's possible to listen to a sermon, to agree with it, and then to go out of those doors and really for it to be lost on us. But in order that the ministry of this week, not just tonight, but the ministry of this week might not be lost on us, we'll sing and then we'll have a short time of open prayer before I close in prayer, and then we make our way home. So let's stand firstly and